Our services at Del Rey on this Lord's Day morning. We're honored that you're here this morning. I know it is a busy weekend. A lot of our folks are out of town for Memorial Day weekend, and that's certainly understandable, and we hope everybody has safe travels while they're away. And we're glad to welcome those who have traveled to us as well. Those who are visiting with us today, we are truly thankful that you're here also, and hope you'll come back and be with us anytime that you can. Kind of flip-flopping things a little bit tonight. Normally the fifth Sunday is the time for our young men to conduct the service, but our young men will be at camp this week, and I, along with several chaperones, will be with all those youngsters this week, and so they'll be doing the services next Sunday night. They'll have some speakers and so forth. So tonight, I believe Michael Cortez is going to be preaching for us at 5, so I know you'll enjoy hearing Michael. I hope you'll come back then and be a part of our services. I had a very good meeting last week with the Atlas congregation up in Killen, Alabama. It's certainly good to be back home. Now I got to go out of town again this afternoon, and it won't be as clean a place, I don't think, where I'm going this time as it was last week. But camp's always a good thing, and everybody that goes always enjoys it. There'll be about 30 of us, I think, that are going, so please remember us in your prayers. Mary Jim Barr and Reginald Barr are celebrating 54 years of marriage, so congratulations to them in that. And I think Brother Reginald just had a 77th birthday as well. So you can do the math as far as maybe when they got married and so forth, or how old he was. But that's certainly a grand accomplishment, and we congratulate them for that. This morning, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about the price that we pay. You know, anything that is worthwhile in this life really isn't free. It costs something. The things in life that are good do not come free. There's a price that must be paid. You think about somebody in educational endeavors, somebody that wants to become, let's say, a doctor or maybe a lawyer or whatever field of study they choose to go in. There's a price they have to pay academically to make those grades, to do the work that needs to be done for them to achieve their goals. Or here's an athlete that really wants a certain amount of success. And if that athlete, even though he may be very talented, he may be blessed with God-given ability, if he really wants the ultimate in success, he has to pay the price. You think about the Olympian that works hard, that diligently sacrifices for maybe 3 or 4 years to compete in the games. There's a price that has to be paid. Or here's an individual that really works hard in his business from the time he begins that business, and there's a lot of ups and downs that you go through trying to get that business established. But you pay the price, and after you pay the price, ultimately, you're going to find success. You think about our country today in which we live, and I believe we live in a great country, the United States. We are very blessed with the freedoms that we enjoy, freedoms I'm afraid sometimes we may take for granted if we're not really, really careful. I think we fail to realize the price that has been paid for our freedom and for all the things we enjoy in this country. Multi-thousands of young men, teenagers in many, many cases, whose blood was spilt on distant shores and lands so that we might have the freedoms that we have today. There was a price to be paid for what we have today, a great, great price. And I'm so thankful that we have many men and women here who have and who continue to serve and our armed forces that pay that price. I want to just do something briefly that's very out of the ordinary that I normally don't do. I just want everybody who has or is serving in the military just to stand up briefly and then just sit down, if you will. Stand up at once together. I just want you, everybody, to take a look at these are the individuals that have in the past served our country or continue to do so. And I think that's great, and we appreciate those that have paid the price. But as we think about this theme this morning of paying the price, I want us to look at the prices we have to pay for certain things. First of all, if we want respect in life, if we want to be respected as Christians, then the price we have to pay is integrity. Integrity is simply a life of honesty, a life of truthfulness, a life consistent with our beliefs. When people look at us, when they see our actions, when they hear our words, they know that our actions and our conduct are consistent with our manifested beliefs. And if we're going to have the respect from those not only in the church, but also outside the fellowship of the Lord's church, we're going to have to be people of great integrity. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Now, that's the first thing we have to realize if we're people of integrity, that we don't belong here. This world is not our home. That we're just passing through. We're on a journey. And ultimately, our goal is heaven when this life is over. And Peter says here, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe." And we need to realize people take notice of our lives. They see our conduct. They observe our behavior. The Bible says, as they observe our integrity here, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. If you look at verse 11, as it continues down in verse 13, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whereas to the King supreme, or as to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." The same idea, I think, is advocated over in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. The Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God." In other words, we need to behave in such a way as to have the respect, even of those in high authority, by the way we conduct ourselves each day. The Bible says, "And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror unto good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good. Behave consistently, and you will have praise for the same." Now, we need to be the kind of people that are willing to pay the price for respect. I'm going to give you an example here that demonstrates what happens when we don't have the integrity that we need to have. I know of a particular situation, or several situations. This is in a college ministry. And this particular college minister that I'm aware of, that I know of, told me that, you know, the college students there that attend a particular university, they come to services there fairly consistently, and they're involved pretty much at this particular church, and that's good. But the problem they have there is that the same people who attend church and who claim to be members of the church don't want to invite their friends at this university to come and be a part of the activities. And the reason that they don't want to invite their friends, or they don't invite their friends to the church activities, is because they're a little bit embarrassed. You see, they come to church, they participate in all the activities, but then they go out amongst their friends and they drink with them and act like they do. And you see, it's embarrassing because their lives are inconsistent with what they claim to be. Their integrity is called into question. And so, therefore, they don't have the respect that they ought to have from their peers because they're behaving like their peers at school and as they participate in various activities. And so, we need to ask ourselves, do I have the respect of those that know me? And am I willing to pay the price of respect? Let me suggest, though, in the next place that, you know, if we want to be great, and of course the world has its own definition of greatness. We think of great people. Maybe we think of those who achieve great things in music or maybe in acting, or you think about a world leader, somebody that's very, very famous. We think that that person is great. Maybe greatness is defined as having a lot of material things, making a lot of money. But Jesus tells us what the true secret to greatness is. He tells us what true greatness is all about. And it involves two key elements. Number one, it involves service. Number two, it involves humility. Over in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, Jesus emphasized how important it is to serve other people. The Bible says Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." You see, they had in their mind that the Lord maybe was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And often in various situations, the apostles would argue among themselves as to who's going to be the greatest when the Lord comes into his kingdom and establishes this earthly kingdom that they had misunderstood, that they thought was going to take place. They didn't know the Lord was going to establish a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom at this time. And Jesus said, "Whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." That goes against the thinking of people then and, of course, people in our society now. He said, "Whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus taught a great lesson to his apostles on one occasion when he took that towel and that basin of water. And don't you know those apostles were in shock? As he took that water and that towel and he washed the dirty feet of those disciples. And Jesus said, "If I've done this to you, you ought to be willing to do it for one another." Even the most menial tasks. But not only are we servants of one another, and not only should we have that attitude of serving one another if we want to be great, we must be humble people. There's no place for pride and arrogance in serving the Lord. The Bible says at that time Jesus came, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "You know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Here they are having this question again. And Jesus called a little child to him, and he set that child in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted." That is, unless you change your mindset, you change your way of thinking, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this little child, the greatest is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all of us say to ourselves, you know, we'd like to be great. Well, in what way do we want to be great? If we want to be great from the standpoint that God views greatness, we have to be willing to serve other people. And we have to have an attitude of humility, recognizing who we are and whose we are. And then let's think about in the next place, if we want to have friends, and I think all of us want to have friends, the price of friends, first of all, is being friendly. But it's also having an unselfish spirit. People say, I wish I could have more friends. Well, here's the two keys right here. A price you have to pay to have friends. First of all, you need to be friendly. The Bible says a man who has friends must also be friendly. You know, people aren't just going to flock to me just because I stand in the corner somewhere. I have to reach out to people. I have to let people know that I'm here, that I want to be their friends. We have to be friendly ourselves. And I wish I had time to chase a little rabbit here, but, you know, I think we're known as a friendly congregation here. I think we do a very good job, by and large, being friendly. But in particular, when it comes to visitors here sometimes, we need to make sure that there is never a single instance when one of our visitors is by themselves, either sitting in the pew or standing after services are dismissed, just looking around at the air. We need to be friendly. We need to go to them. That's not just a certain group of people's jobs. It's not just in the people in the section where the visitors may be sitting. That's all of our responsibilities. We need to be warm and cordial and friendly. Just hello and a smile means a lot. But I think a real key to having friends is an unselfish spirit. Selfishness destroys so many things. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. Selfishness is the reason why crime exists today. It's the reason for all the problems that we see in our world today. An unselfish spirit. Looking out for the other person's needs, the other person's wants, what's affecting the other person, and not how it's all about me and how everything affects me. We have to think differently and look out and notice other people. The writer of Philippians said in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or ambition. Let nothing be done because of selfish conceit, but in lowliness of mind, there's humility, let each consider others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, and that's what we're inclined to do most of the time, isn't it? But instead, look every man also on the things of others. You want to have friends? True friends that will be there through thick and thin? Be friendly, but also be unselfish. Learn to practice the golden rule. Consider the needs of others above your own, and you'll be one of the happiest people the world has ever known. And then let me suggest as well in the next place, as we think about growing spiritually and spiritual strength, there's a price to pay for that as well. If we want to be spiritually strong and spiritually equipped, it requires, first of all, food. Just as we need physical nourishment to survive physically, we need spiritual food to grow and thrive spiritually. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's why Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Peter encourages us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, Hosea lamented that my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Knowledge and a lack of it will lead to our spiritual detriment. And so if we're going to grow spiritually and thrive, we must study God's Word. We must take in that spiritual nourishment. But then we also need to exercise. And by that I mean we need to put into practice those things that we've learned. We need to, as Jesus demonstrated, He began both to do and to teach. We have to implement those things that we have learned. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." We have to practice what we've learned. When it comes to being unselfish, we have to practice that. When it comes to doing good for others, we have to practice that. It takes diligent effort. And if I want to grow spiritually, there's a price that must be paid. But I want to close today, though, by emphasizing that there is a price, not only for all these things we've talked about, but there is a price for pardon. Now, God has paid the ultimate price. God loved us. He sent His Son Jesus to give His life on that old rugged cross. Jesus spent 6 long hours on that cross, nailed to that tree, suspended between heaven and earth. His blood was spilt for your sins and mine. He gave His life so that we might live forever in eternity. He paid the debt that we could never pay. And because of Jesus and because of His willingness to sacrifice Himself on Calvary, He's paid the ultimate price for our pardon. And yet, there's a price we have to pay as well. You know, Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and God's will be done. Jesus established His church. Acts chapter 2, that church came into existence in a very powerful way, and those that obeyed the gospel by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they realized they had been wrong in crucifying Jesus. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They paid the price. Verse 41, "Then they that received His word were baptized." But they didn't stop there. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. They continued in the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "But He gives more grace. Therefore," He says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." And here's the key for us. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And that's what it takes. That's the price we have to pay. We have to have a clean heart, a pure heart, and our actions must be reflective of that heart. It's a difficult price, That's why Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And it's sad today that many are not willing to pay the price. First of all, there are those that are not willing to even obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turn their back on the Lord. But even many, after choosing to obey the gospel, they're not willing to pay the price sometimes of commitment and dedication to God. What about you today as we sing this song of encouragement? Are you willing to pay the price? God's paid the price. He's paid the ultimate price. But I ask you today, are you willing to pay the price? While together we stand and sing.
Lives and ever prays for me. I now eternal life he gives, from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He wills that I should wholly be in word, in thought, in deed. Then I his holy face may see, when from this earth life freed. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. That over yonder stands a place prepared for me, a home a house not made with hand, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Be seated a moment, please.
Brittany Scott, one of our own from Del Rada, she moved off last year, not too long ago, but she's back here today, and you'll be with us this summer too, won't you? Brittany, be here.